every man that comes into the world, the text says. He says, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now it is that light that shines within the human heart to give us an understanding of who we are. Some lights are derived. They don't have their own power. The moon is actually a reflection of the sun. Our own light as Christians is derived when Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. We should be reflections of the true light. There's also such a thing as artificial light that does not give the true colors. It does not give a true perspective of reality. But Christ is the true, genuine light. You know what this means? Before we can come to God, we have to really know who we are in a humble acknowledgement of our sinfulness, and that can only come about through the light of Christ showing us who we are in relationship to the living God. That's why Jesus said that men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. They do not come voluntarily to the light. They come to the light because God brings them to the light, because all of us have a tendency to flee from the light. And yet Jesus is the light of the world. And he gives us perspective. There were some hunters who decided after a long walk that they would finally set down their tent and spend the night. And they did that, and in the morning they discovered that they were about 30 or 40 feet from a very sheer cliff. And it was light that helped them understand where they were. I find it interesting that in the quotation in the New Testament of verse 2, it says, the people who sit in darkness shall see a great light. Here it says, the people who walk in darkness will see light. Oftentimes when you are in darkness, all that you can do is sit. I don't know if you've had the experience of the power going off in your home late in the evening. We've had that happen, and we can never find our candles, and we can never find our flashlight. We know that we have one somewhere, but we don't know where it is. And so what do? We sit hoping for the power company to turn on the lights. It's about all you can do. And there are some of you here today, spiritually speaking, who may be sitting in darkness. You are in the dark so far as your own relationship with God is concerned, and you may also be in darkness in relationship to your family. There may be a whole life out there that somebody is living, and it is being hid from you, and you say to yourself, I wish I had the light to see everything. Yesterday I was sitting in a barber shop and had a few moments and read a newspaper from a national news magazine in which there was a story about people who commit adultery and how today one of the greatest growing industries is private detectives to find those who are committing adultery. I thought to myself, just imagine what it must be like to live with someone whom you cannot trust, and you have to go to those lengths to find out the truth. Light is what God brings to a situation, because finally we cannot hide from Him. And light helps us know where we are sitting. There's a second gift that is mentioned in this passage, not only the gift of light, but the gift of liberty. It says in verse 4, for thou shalt break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. What he's saying is all of the equipment and the clothes worn by the enemy are going to be captured and burned as God comes and he breaks the yoke and the burden of the Assyrian Empire. That's what these tribes were facing. And what the Lord says is that when Jesus Christ comes, yes, he brings about political deliverance, but he can bring about spiritual deliverance in the human heart because of his awesome strength. If you are in bondage today and you know what it's like, certainly in countries such as Romania, those of you who are from communist countries, you know something of the oppression and the bondage and the heartache and the tyranny. What countries like that need is a deliverer who is stronger than the enemy, stronger than the world governments. And Jesus Christ meets this requirement and in the future shall yet set free all of the nations of the earth that shall go to Jerusalem and worship in freedom and peace and prosperity and in justice. This is a part of the prophecy that has not yet been fulfilled. We sing, He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the wonders of His righteousness. That isn't quite true yet today. But a future day is coming when all the nations of the earth shall be ruled by Christ, and He shall bring about liberation spiritually and politically. Today, politically, many nations are enslaved. But the New Testament would teach us that no matter what political ensnarement people might have, inwardly they can still be free. And certainly my wife and I experienced that when we were in the Soviet Union and found all over believers singing with great joy and freedom this past September, despite the yoke of political bondage and the shackles and the tyranny of the Soviet system. So Jesus Christ has the strength to liberate, and He also has the loyalty that will be exhibited towards His people so that they shall rejoice just as when an enemy has been conquered. When a war is won, there's dancing out in the streets, and that too will yet take place as Jesus Christ sets captives free. The light comes and shows people where they are sitting, and then the liberty comes and enables them to stand up so that the shackles on their feet and on their arms are freed. As Wesley said, "My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and I followed Thee." There's a third gift, and that is the gift of leadership. There is light, there is liberty, and there is also leadership. Notice what the text says now in verse 6. "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us." Have you ever noticed the nuances of the expression and the words? A child is born, and that's what Christmas is all about as we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. But a son is given. The son isn't born. The son was the Son of God from eternity past. So the child is born, but the son is given. And notice that his leadership is very personal. God comes on the scene and dissipates the darkness. God did not decide to have a gift of salvation that would be given to us by remote control up in heaven. God did not mind allowing His hands to get dirty in the grime and in the pollution and the impurity of a fallen world. But God took upon Himself the form of a servant. He came, the Scripture says, in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, to die for sinners, so that He could do something about the gloom and the sadness and the hopelessness of the world. So His leadership is personal. It is powerful. It says that the government shall rest upon His shoulders. We've all known people who have been given positions of responsibility for which they were ill-equipped. They were not capable to bear the weight of that responsibility. And the text says that the governments of the world will fall upon the shoulders of Christ, and He will be able to bear them. By the way, if Christ is indeed that strong that He can bear all the weight of the governments of the world, don't you think that His shoulders are strong enough to bear your burden today, whatever that burden may be? Whatever problem and need and distraction that there is in your soul, Christ is able to bear it. You will never throw upon Jesus a burden that is too heavy for Him to bear. Sometimes we try to bear burdens that are too heavy for us, but none is too heavy for Him. So His leadership is personal, it is powerful, it is also purposeful. It says in verse 7, "There will be no end to the increase of His government or of His peace on the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." The purpose is to bring about the righteousness and the justice that we spoke about last week. How can we take these three gifts that God has given us and show how they bring about gladness? The gift of light that shows people where they are sitting, the gift of liberty that enables them to stand, and the gift of leadership that enables them to be led and to march and to conquer. How can we apply this to ourselves that gladness may be multiplied? First of all, let us remind ourselves that sin always brings gloom. That's the cause of the gloom here in verse 1. The gloom and the anguish, the depression, the hopelessness. You see, these two tribes had compromised their relationship with God, and that's why God allowed a foreign power to come and ensnare them. Because God always allows us to be ensnared by that with which we compromise when it comes to sin and foreign powers. And that's why there are people today who have what is known as addictions. I read some articles about that just yesterday. There are addictions not only to alcohol and to sex and addictions to pornography, but addictions to food and addictions even to pleasure and addictions to this or to that. People who are driven and they say to themselves, why is it that I do not rule, but I am being ruled? And the answer is that's the price you always pay for compromises with sin. And you don't set out to have all these addictions, but that's eventually where it all leads, because you make certain steps in one direction and eventually you are engulfed by that which has given you the pleasure, by that which has ensnared you. And you find yourself hopeless, and there does not seem to be a way out of the gloom and the sadness and the despair. Sin always dissipates joy. That is true for the non-Christian. It is also true for the Christian. If you find within your own heart a lack of freedom, and if there is no release of spirit, no ability to sing with integrity, joy to the world, the Lord has come. You take a few moments and look into your heart, and you will always find that there is within us something that has cut off our fellowship with God. That's why David in Psalm 51, having committed adultery and now confessing his sin, he said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. There's some irony in all of this, because our own desires tell us that there is a shortcut to joy, and that shortcut is to do what we feel like doing. We end up doing what we feel like doing. We find out that we are ensnared. And along with some intense pleasures, there comes then the guilt and the despair and the bitter aftertaste that we had not planned on receiving. And there is gloom and heaviness, and there does not seem to be a way out. Sin does that. Sin fragments families. It tears them apart. It causes the hurt of rejection that we hear so much about from psychologists today. It causes the tearing of the emotions. Sin always fragments. God's grace always brings together. It always brings about the healing. So sin brings gloom, much gloom, as a matter of fact. But secondly, it is righteousness, Christ, that brings the joy, you see. It is not found in the pleasures of the world. It is found in a person of Christ. I want you to take your Bibles for just a moment and turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. There is a verse here about gladness and joy that is very instructive. He's quoting the Old Testament, but he is taking the prophecies regarding Christ and applying them to Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9, it says, Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy companions. This is so contrary to today. You ask people today, how do you get the oil of gladness? How do you get some gladness in your heart? They'll say, go to some place that makes you happy. Buy something that will make you happy. Find some people who will make you happy. Have some sinful pleasures that will make you happy. But interestingly, God's formula is directly opposed to that. The text says that because Jesus Christ loved righteousness and hated iniquity, it is then that he receives the joy. Some of you say, oh, I just wish I could have some joy, and you keep looking for it in places that you can never find it. You're looking in places where it can never possibly be, except in Christ, who can give you his righteousness and who can free the inner part of your being so that you can be free in the midst of circumstances that are anything but free. The dissipation of the gloom and the despair. You see, happiness or gladness is not something that we receive. The Bible says here in Isaiah that Jesus Christ is able to multiply it. But it is not something that we receive when we seek it as an entity unto itself. We find that it is a byproduct of our relationship with the living God. You get straightened out with God, and then you can have joy, righteousness, the joy of your salvation. It is always found when you're actually finding something else. You know, one of the faults I have, and I'm sure that I have many, is that I am not as well organized in my own personal life as I should be. I have never been able to respect people who have a desk that is completely clear. I like mine to be cluttered and messy. But one of the things that I don't do as well as I should is I don't always file things away. And the staff kid me about it. We're at a meeting and we need a certain piece of paper and I don't have it and I'm going through all of this stuff and it isn't in this pile and it isn't in this pile. I'm trying to improve and I think I have, but I still struggle with that. But one of the things that is of real benefit to living that way is you will never believe the interesting things that I've come across while I'm looking for something else. I mean that seriously. It's actually to the point where I have felt sorry for people like Dr. Jones who know where everything is. Really. I can't imagine what it must be like to be organized so that you can go directly to everything you want. In fact, someday I'm going to preach a message and I'm going to entitle it, Things That I Found While I Was Looking for Something Else. Really. I don't know where I'd get my sermon illustrations and other things from. You know that joy is like that. You never find it if you think you know where it is and you say it's in this file over here and it can be found very, very quickly and I can go right to it. You can't go right to it. Joy is always something that you come across when you are looking for something else, namely a right relationship with a living God. And when you get that established, then all of the joy becomes a part of that, so that you can have joy even in the midst of sorrow, and joy in the midst of unanswered questions, and joy in the midst, oftentimes, of gloom. God comes. And in seeking God, we find joy. In thy presence, there is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore in the presence of God. And that's what the coming of Jesus Christ at Christmas time is all about. God says, I'm here, and I can speak the word and bring joy to your soul. You say, well, does it work for everybody? Yes, it can work in the most gloomy prison, the most awful set of circumstances that anyone could ever imagine. I have before me the story of a man whose name I will pronounce. It is Takichi. And that is his first name, and his second name is Ichai. He was hanged for murder in Tokyo in 1918. He had been sent to prison more than 20 times and was known as being as cruel as a tiger. On one occasion, after attacking a prison official, he was gagged and bound and his body suspended in such a way that, to quote him, my toes barely reached the ground. But he stubbornly refused to say he was sorry for what he had done. Just before being sentenced to death, he was sent a New Testament by two Christian missionaries. And he began to read the New Testament, and he came across the words of Jesus while he was on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This sentence changed his life. And now I quote. He says, I stopped. I was stabbed to the heart as if by a 5-inch nail. What did the verse reveal to me? Shall I call it the love of the heart of Christ? Shall I call it his compassion? I do not know what to call it. I only know that with an unspeakably grateful heart, I believed. Now, he was sentenced to death, and he accepted it as the fair, impartial judgment of God. And someone asked him to read 2 Corinthians 6, verses 8 to 10, where Paul says that we are always sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, and yet making many rich. And this is what he said. People will say that I must have a very sorrowful heart because I am daily awaiting the execution of the death sentence. This is not the case. I feel neither sorrow nor distress nor any pain. Locked up in a prison cell 6 feet by 9 in size, I am infinitely happier than I was in the days of my sinning when I did not know God. I'm talking continually with Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to the next phrase, as poor yet making many rich. He says, this certainly does not apply to the evil life I led before I repented. But perhaps in the future, someone in the world may hear that the most desperate, vile villain that ever lived repented of his sins and was saved by the power of Christ. And so may that person come to repentance also. Then may it be that though I am poor myself, I shall be able to make many rich. His final words as he was taken on through the scaffold, those words were, my soul purified today returns to the city of God. I don't know where you are at spiritually speaking, but I do know this, that Christ has gladness. Can't be given to you without, first of all, taking care of the issue of sin that exists between you and him. But once that sin has been taken away, once you've received the gift of righteousness through Christ, and if you have already received that gift, once you honestly and thoroughly confess your sin and say, Lord Jesus, I give up all those things that are crushing my joy, God grants to you the gift of joy like a flower. Given in any circumstance of life, there is always along with it the sliver of joy that comes with the hurt, with the disappointment, and with the pain. There is God, and you're in his presence. Many years ago, as a huge Atlantic steam liner was going across the ocean, it encountered storms for 2 days. And many of the people were terrified. They were anxious. They did not know whether this big ship would make it. And one man in desperation crawled around with great difficulty until he actually went where he could see the face of the captain of the ship. And he came down and then he spread the good word to everyone. He said, I want you to know that we are going to make it to shore. We have nothing to fear. He said, I saw the captain and he's smiling. I say to you today that if you look at Christ, despite the circumstances of life, we can smile because we know he's smiling. He has triumphed. He has won a victory. He has the ability to dispel the gloom, to give us light, to give us leadership, to give us liberty, to set us on our way. What is it that's stopping him? It's the response of the human heart. If you've come today with a closed heart and you have said, Pastor Lutzer, I've taken the door of my heart, I have slammed it shut. There's no way that you or God are going to get through to me. You'll leave as you came. But if with an open heart you say, Lord Jesus, I acknowledge my need and my sin, but I receive you today as my Savior. Personally, I believe on you, and I trust you, and I invite you to be my light. With sincerity and faith, the Christ who died on the cross can redeem you and save you. And if you're a Christian and your joy is gone, you too must hurry to the cross, but for a different reason. There you must come to the cross to receive once again the thorough cleansing and purification, the righteousness that leads to joy. Because if you don't do that, you too will leave with a heavy, joyless heart. But the captain is smiling. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word tells us that you will multiply the joy. That you could say to 2 countries immersed in political and spiritual bondage, immersed in the occult, with all of its horrifying realities, that there was a way out. Help us to adore you today with much joy, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.